Last week, we looked at verse number 4, where the writer of the psalm made the very simple yet powerful statement when he said, "The ungodly are not so." And I don't know if you would remember this or not, but we spent some time dealing with the word ungodly and what that means. And what it means to be ungodly is to simply go through life without really consideration for God in your thoughts or actions. And so what that meant is this: from the world's standpoint, from a secular perspective or from a secular point of view, you can be a good person, but just because you're a good person does not mean that you're a godly person. Just because you're a good person does not mean that God really factors into your thoughts and in your actions on a daily basis, on a regular basis. And so as he made the statement, "The ungodly are not so," we had to consider what that meant by way of context, and verses 1 through 3 explained that, what it meant for them to not be so. And basically what it meant is in verse number 1 and 2, the ungodly, they don't have a different mindset than the world. They have adopted the world's way of thinking. They are a part of those who live in sin, and that doesn't really bother them, and then they sit in the seat of the scornful. They don't really delight in the law of the Lord. They don't really meditate in His law, and as a result, there is no stability in their Christian life. And friends, I'm telling you, there are so many people who identify themselves as Christians, who identify themselves as followers of God, and they are not stable in their walk with God. They are not stable. They are not consistent. They are not truly men and women of just conviction and perseverance, but they are just the opposite of that. They are in, they are out, they are up, they are down, they are hot, they are cold. One day they're on top of the world, the next day they're at the bottom of the barrel, and on it goes. That says something about the person's spiritual condition. It also means, in verse number 3, if the ungodly are not so, it means that they don't really produce any spiritual fruit. In the life of a believer, we're supposed to be producing spiritual fruit. That's supposed to be a desire of ours. That's supposed to be a prayer of ours. That is supposed to be something we are striving to do. And again, so many people who call themselves Christians, spiritual fruit is not something that you see ever coming from their life. You don't see it from them personally. You don't see them reproducing it in the life of anyone else. Again, that indicates that they're not as godly as maybe they'd like to suggest they are. And then he said in verse number 3 that the leaf does not wither of the godly, so it means that the leaf of the ungodly does wither, which means this, that over time the supposed relationship and the supposed closeness with God, it begins to wither and it begins to fade. And how unfortunate it is to see the number of people who continually, let's listen now, who continually digress in their spiritual life to a point that you really lose identity from their life with anything of Christianity except by a profession. Does this make sense? You know, I don't really go to church like I used to. Now I don't really pray like I'm supposed to. I really don't read the scripture like I ought. Yeah, I know that I'm not what I'm supposed to be. But don't question my relationship with the good Lord. Well, I'm sorry, I have to question the relationship with the Lord. Because if I am what I'm supposed to be, the leaf will not wither. And then he went on to say that whatsoever the godly does, it will prosper or it will thrive. And I reminded us last week and the week prior to that, that is not a reference to wealth, that is not a wealth to prosperity, but it is a reference to things that matter in this life, things like your family, things like your relationships, things like your walk with God. Those things are going to thrive. And when you see people who are not thriving in their personal lives, just mark it down. Their walk with God is not what it's supposed to be. When the marriage is not what it's supposed to be, when the relationships are not what they're supposed to be, when the testimony is not what it's supposed to be, friend, that is an indication of someone who lives the majority of their life without God factoring into it. And then he finished verse number 3 by saying this: the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There is no spiritual value and there is no spiritual significance to the ungodly. They do not contribute to this world from a spiritual standpoint. And I know that you know this, but I want to remind us one more time. That's really, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters. That is the only thing that matters. And so if we have no significance, if we have no relevance from a spiritual standpoint, then really our lives are wasted. And many people who identify themselves as a Christian, their life is wasted because they don't live in the manner in which they ought to live. Now, that being said, I do apologize. I feel like my brain was a little bit muddled this week. And so if this is an old thought or an old illustration, please forgive me. But I'm going to share it with you anyway because it applies and because I think you can see the principle of this. How many of you all have ever heard of the show Pawn Stars? Some of us have heard of the show Pawn Stars, okay? It's a show on the History Channel, and it's a show that I used to watch somewhat frequently. I don't watch it frequently anymore. But Pawn Stars is a show that's built upon a pawn shop in Las Vegas, Nevada, and people bring in their items in hopes of either selling it or pawning it, okay? It's a pretty simple concept. And as I've watched the show in times past and in months past, it is amazing to me what people possess, what are actually considered to be valuable to other people, okay? People will bring in paintings, and to me, it truly looks like spilled paint. And somebody will say something like this, "Oh, is that a Van Gogh?" And I'm like, I wouldn't begin to know what it was. Or they might say, "Well, this is a piece from this particular time frame, and it's a beautiful piece, and you'll see this or you'll see this," whatever it may be. They may bring in some autographed pictures. They may bring in some sports memorabilia. They could bring in any number of things. Now, I know that I touched on this a couple of weeks ago, but when something is perceived to be valuable or to have worth associated with it, there will always be fakes and there will always be counterfeits. So as I've watched this show on different occasions, and people have brought in, whether it be a painting or whether it be a piece of jewelry or an autograph that they think is significant and important, many times what the people on the show will say is something like this: "I'd like to have my expert look over this. I'd like to have my expert take a look at this, because of obvious reasons, if this is real, then what you've got is something that is valuable and it is something that will be worth a lot of money. But if this is a fake, if this is a counterfeit, or if this is a phony, then obviously it is worthless and it's of no value to anyone." And so as you watch the show, they bring in the expert, they bring in the one who is supposedly very knowledgeable about these particular items, and you know what they began to do? They began to study the object, or they began to study the item with great, great, they began to study it intently. Okay, and they're very serious about what it is they're doing, and they'll hold it up in the light, and they'll get the magnifying glass out, and they'll do everything they can to authenticate it or to debunk it as to whether or not it is real or it is a fake. Now, I want us to think about this thought as I've brought us through this mental journey, and I hope I haven't lost any of us, okay? I want us to think about this thought, that if the item is real, it does not matter how much it is scrutinized. At the end of the day, it will still be proven real. So if the item is real, they could bring in this expert, and they could bring in another expert, and they could bring in another expert, and they could bring in experts all day long. If the item is real, you know what it can do? It can withstand all the scrutiny you want to give it. But if the item is fake, you know what's going to happen? The experts will see the inconsistencies almost immediately. And the experts will say, "Well, this doesn't match up. And no, this isn't the right time frame. And no, this isn't the way that this painter would have done it," or whatever it may be. And the reality of a fake is this: It cannot withstand the scrutiny of an expert. So that which is real can withstand all the scrutiny anything, anyone wants to give it. That which is fake is going to melt and wither and fade under the pressure of scrutiny. Now this evening I want us to think about that, and we're going to look in verse number 5 for just a couple of moments. I want us to begin by looking at the very last word in the verse. The very last word in the verse is the word righteous. We'll see in just a moment that the writer is identifying a segment of people, a congregation of people, or an assembly of people, people who are righteous. What does it mean when the scripture refers to someone or to a group of people who are righteous? It does not mean that they are perfect. It does not mean their lives are perfect. It does not mean that they are sinless and sin is not anything they ever battle with. But the righteous are those who have been made right with God and who are striving to live in obedience to God's will for their life. They would be the exact opposite of another group of people that are going to be mentioned in verse number 5, that being the ungodly. Okay, so you have the righteous, and it's not that they are perfect. It's not as though they are sinless. It's not as though they don't have personal struggles that they have to deal with. It is not at all that that is what the righteous is defined by, but it is someone who has a right relationship with God, and because of that relationship with God, they are striving to live in obedience to God's will for their life. Now again, the ungodly, who are they? They are the ones who do not live with God factoring into their thoughts and into their actions. They are the people who live day after day after day after day without really allowing God to influence what they say, what they do, where they go, things they participate in, things they identify with. They live according to the flesh. So again, they can be good people, but it doesn't mean they are godly people. We notice in verse number 5 that there's also the group called the sinners. Who are the sinners? Well, several weeks ago when we began this study, the sinners were those, not just the people who sin, because we are all sinners, but it is the sinners who sin, and it doesn't really bother them to know that they did sin. Okay, so it would be like this. Did you know that you sinned? Yeah. Well, did you know that that was wrong? I guess. Well, does it bother you? No, not really. Okay, that's what the sinner is. The sinner is the one who can sin with no conscience, with no sense of guilt, with no sense of remorse. They are more than happy to continue to live in sin because that is what fits their lifestyle. So we have the righteous, we have the ungodly, and we have the sinners mentioned in verse number 5. Again, people that we have talked about in times past. Now think about this, please. In every assembly or in every congregation, or to make it more appropriate for the terminology we're used to today, in every church, guess what you're going to have? You are going to have all three groups of people present. You will. You are going to have people who are right with God. Not that they are perfect, not that they are sinless, but they are people who have a relationship with God and who in their daily lives they strive to live in obedience to God's word. In every Bible preaching church, you will have an element of people who you could identify as those who are righteous. But unfortunately, you know what else you have identified and present in every Bible preaching church? Thank you. The ungodly, and the sinners. In every church, you have people who attend church and they are good people. But as soon as church is over, They step outside the church house doors. They get into their car and they begin making their way home. And come Monday morning or come Thursday morning, when they enter back into reality, when they enter back into the world, you know what is true of every church? You have people who enter in their daily lives and God does not factor into their thoughts and their actions. And they can live in sin and it does not bother them, not for a moment, not in the least. But they claim to be godly. They claim to be godly. You know, if you were to hear them talk, I mean, you would hear them talk about their love of God. Do you love the Lord? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Okay. How do you feel about this particular social issue? Oh, I believe it's wrong. I believe it's wrong. That shouldn't happen. That shouldn't be. Okay, good, good. How do you feel about mission work? Oh, I'm all for missionaries. I love missionaries. I love missionaries and I love the church. Oh, man, do I love the church. We're sounding pretty good, aren't we? We love God. We love the church. We love missionaries. We have an opposition in our personal convictions about such a lifestyle. I mean, that is terrible. That is wicked. That is awful. And the list could go on and on. How's your prayer life? Oh, I pray every day. Yeah, me and God, we talk all the time. Good, 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 good. You reading your Bible? I'm reading my Bible. That wasn't the most convincing of answers, but okay, we'll go with that. Sure, you're reading your Bible. Now again, for some in the church, all of that is true. They do love the Lord. They do love the house of God. They do love missions. They do take a right stand, biblically speaking, on social issues and moral issues and whatever it may be. And they are faithful to be in prayer with the Lord. And they are faithful to be in the Word of God, letting the Word of God speak to them. They are faithful to do these things. And you would look at them and you'd say, you know what? I think that is who they really are. But did you know that there are people in every church that they say all the right things? The only problem is when they leave the church house doors, it's not real. It's fake. Is this boring, or are we maybe thinking about this? Maybe, I hope. I mean, think about this. They leave the church house doors. They get into their cars. They go home and they begin their weeks, their work weeks on Monday mornings. And it's kind of like this. You have no idea what may come out of their mouth. Because that's all dependent upon the crowd they're running with. And so if the preacher were to stop by to visit them, well, of course, they're going to put on their church face because this is the preacher. And I got to make sure that I only say certain things in front of the preacher. But if the preacher isn't around and maybe it's someone with a little bit of a rougher background or maybe a rougher way in which they express themselves, I mean, they can slide right into that manner of conversation and they can fit right in with that kind of a person. Well, you've got your Sunday attender and what they look like then, but they leave the church and they start the week and you talk to them on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday and you begin to ask them things like this. You been in the Word this week? Oh, well, man, I have had such a busy, crazy, hectic week. Because I always follow it with this nervous laugh, like I wished you hadn't asked me today. Now, hold on. We've all got 24 hours in our day, don't we? We've all got the same opportunities afforded to us, correct? Were we in the Word this week? See, the problem is, for so many people, it's not that they weren't in the Word this week. The problem is they're never in the Word of God, unless by chance they just randomly strikes them, oh, I guess I need to be in the Word. Then they may read a few verses, they may read a chapter or two, but that's about as good as it gets for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks or who knows how long it may be. But they want to give off the appearance that everything is as it should be in their Christian life. What's your prayer life like? Well, I pray all the time. Well, what exactly do you pray for? Well, I pray for me, and I pray for my money, and I pray for my work, and I pray for my family, and I pray for my health, and I pray for what? Me, 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 me. How many of us know that that's not the biblical pattern for prayer? Going to God with your little wish list saying, God, this is what I need you to do on my behalf. That is not a scriptural approach to prayer. So you say you love the church. Yes, oh, I love the church dearly. Let's check out the checkbook. You brought home this much. Actually, you didn't bring that much home, stinking government. But you grossed this much. Okay, so let's look at this. What is 10% of that? Oh, man, it's that. Yeah, I noticed you haven't been given that. Yeah, I mean, this is what gross was for this pay period. And this is what your tithe, what you call a tithe, looks like. This wasn't a tithe, that was called a tip. Now follow this. But I love the Lord. I love His Word. You know what all that screams? It screams fake. It screams phony. It screams not real. Now, we could go on and on in the problems that plague our churches today. Some of the most bitter people, some of the most angry people, some of the biggest gossips, some of the most worrisome people. I mean, just some of the people with the addictions and the vices that they don't have victory over, and they're not even trying to get the victory in. And they don't have a right marriage, and they don't have a good relationship with the kids, and they don't have a good testimony at work. I mean, the list can go on and on of all the problems that are plaguing people in our churches today. And here is what all of us want to do. We all want to pass ourselves off as the real deal. But there are ungodly. And there are sinners amongst the so-called believers, amongst the righteous. Now notice what he says in verse number 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. What does it mean for there to be a judgment that takes place? It means this: there is going to be a time in which a verdict or a decree is given. Okay? It's like the legal process taking place. And so here's what's going to happen. All the evidence is going to be taken into consideration. And as a result of the evidence that has been taken into consideration, you know what's going to be handed down? A judgment is going to be handed down. A verdict, a decree, a sentence is going to be handed down. Now, here is something that you and I need to remember. We need to hear this from time to time. There is coming a day when we are going to stand before God and our lives will be judged. I am going to stand before God and give an account for my life. And you are going to stand before God and give an account for your life. And there are going to be certain judgments made. And here's what I want us to think about. The judgments will not be made based upon the perception that we tried to create in the minds of everyone else. No, the judgment will be made based upon what the expert truly knows about us, because the expert can look at us and look at us from every angle and see everything that we truly are, everything that we are behind closed doors, everything that we are when we're not at the house of God, everything that we are when we are around the ungodly. The expert is going to look at us, and based upon what the expert sees, judgment will be handed down. So he says the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. What does that mean? It means this, that there are going to be people who stand before God, and maybe in the eyes of the world they were good people. Maybe in the eyes of the church that was a good man or a good woman. But when they stand before God and their lives begin to be scrutinized and their lives begin to be looked at, you know what they'll not be able to do? They will not be able to withstand the scrutiny of the one who knows everything. So whether or not you and I fake everyone else out in this world, did you know that if it's not real, if it's not legitimate, if it's not authentic, however we've tried to portray ourselves, if it's not real, legitimate, and authentic, when we stand before God, you know what will happen? We will not stand. We will not pass the scrutiny of the one who sees everything about us and knows everything about us. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. See, those who can live in sin, those who can live in disobedience to God's word, no matter how many times they came to church, no matter how many times they said amen, no matter how many times they prayed, no matter how many times they tried to fool people with their religious talk, no matter what they tried to do to fake and to fool everyone in their lives, when they stand before God, you know what will happen? They will not be able to stand in the congregation or the assembly of those who are truly right with God. There's going to be a division at that time of judgment. Over here is the real, over here is the authentic, over here is the legitimate. And see, because you were of the ungodly and you were of the sinner, because you were going to live life according to your own rules, even though you played the part on Sundays and Wednesdays, here's what's going to happen. Because you cannot stand in the judgment, you'll also not stand amongst the congregation or the assembly of the righteous. I am concerned personally. This is just a personal concern that I have. And somebody may say, well, who are you to have such a concern? I don't know who I am except just a person who is trying to do what is right according to the Scripture. Okay, here is what I have a personal concern for as I am watching so many people who call themselves Christians. I am concerned that they think it is enough in the eyes of God to be a Sunday church only type of a Christian, but in their daily life not live it, and that be okay with God. Say, well, why is that a personal concern of yours? Because the number of people who in church really don't have convictions. They're so easily swayed. It's like Satan can give them the weakest of excuses to not be faithful, and they're not going to be faithful. It's like, well, all it takes is a little bit of a woof, and it's like, well, you know, it's kind of bad out there. It wasn't bad out there. We did whatever we wanted to. But the weather was bad, or the kids were sick, or it's been a rough week, or whatever it may be. Come on, let's have some conviction. Let's have some commitment. Or you see some people, and it's like, man, why are you still living this way? You've been in church all these years. Why is it we're still struggling with this? I understand we're all sinners, and we all make mistakes, but why aren't we at least working on this? Why are we still amening some of these things when we know in our heart of hearts we're not doing it? That gives me reason for concern. Now, somebody may say, it's none of your business. I know eternally it's not any of my business, but as a shepherd of a flock, it kind of became my business when God called me to preach and you submitted yourself to this ministry. I'm concerned because there are a lot of people who sit in church who aren't producing any fruit. I'm concerned because there are a lot of people sitting in church and they are not growing hotter and stronger and more passionate in their walk with God. I'm seeing more and more people that you've got to beg and you've got to pump the prime and you've got to plead with them and you've got to encourage them. And when they should be the ones doing the encouraging, you're still going to them saying, hey, come on, come on, come on, come on. Let's do this Christian thing. Let's live this Christian life. Come on. It's cause for concern. It's cause for concern when you see the number of people who ought to be thriving in their personal and spiritual lives, and they're not. I mean, you've been saved. How long? I mean, why is your marriage still looking like this? Why are your children still looking like this? Why are your relationships still struggling like this? Why are your finances still in the mess they are in? Why is it that you still can't get your feet on solid ground? Why is it you're not thriving? You're not prospering? I'm just telling you, that is cause in my heart for personal concern. But people are like, well, hey, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. I've got the godliness down. I'm serving the Lord and everything's okay. Just because we are here today does not mean everything's okay. Friends, we're going to stand before God one day and God is going to see us for everything we truly are, not again for what we tried to make ourselves be in the eyes of other people. And so this evening, I'm just going to close with a couple of questions, and then I'm going to close with a thought, and then we'll be closed. I want to ask you this evening, how many of us can honestly give testimony? And I'm not asking you to, but if given the opportunity tonight, how many of us could give testimony to this truth in our life, that we live with the awareness that we will stand before God? Did that thought cross your mind this week? I will stand before God, and I will give an account for everything I have done. Did that thought cross our mind this week? I mean, think about it. That's a pretty sobering thought, is it not? I will stand before God. Now, friends, if that is a sobering thought, when was the last time we thought about it? When was the last time we meditated on that? When was the last time we pondered that? That there is coming a day I will stand before God and my life will be judged based upon the facts, not upon the hearsay. Can we honestly say that we live in light of the fact that we will one day stand before God? Do we honestly think when we stand before God that we're going to get something by Him? Well, I bet He won't know about this one. Are you serious? I bet He won't know about this. I bet He won't even question that. Do we really think that? God is going to look at every part of our lives. And by the way, He'll be the one doing the talking. We won't be. we won't be able to give our rebuttal. We're not going to be able to say, but God, you don't understand. No, God understand fully, and God understood completely and entirely. Do we really think we're going to get anything past him? Friends, if you think there is something in your life that God is not made aware of already and that he is not going to address right now, you do not have a right understanding of who God is. Do we live with the awareness, I will stand before God one day, my life is going to be judged? If we think about that, are we really so silly and naive to think that certain things won't be dealt with, or he'll be okay with certain things, or he'll make allowances for certain things? Friends, if it's in the book, we're accountable for it, whether we like it or not. So that brings the final question, and then one more thought. The final question is this. If we would say tonight, because I think most of us would say this, you know, I am aware of the fact that I'll stand before God. I'm fully aware of that. Oh, Brother Kyle, good grief. Share with us something we don't already know. Okay. So you live with that truth, and you're fully aware of it from a regular standpoint, and oh, yeah, you're always mindful of that. Then let me ask you. Are you comfortable to stand before him right now? Because nothing's going to be hid. Are we comfortable in standing before him right now? Someone says, oh man, no, I'd like to get some things squared away. Then this is the time to do it. Somebody says, well, I mean, not maybe right now. Oh, well, here's the problem. It could be. But see, here's the other problem. Well, it hadn't happened yet, so I've got plenty of time. We don't know how much time we've got to stand before God. Are we really comfortable standing before God in the spiritual condition we are in right now? Just think about it. You know what kind of passion and what kind of a love you have for the Word of God. Thus addressed in verse number 2. What kind of love do you have for the Word of God? You comfortable to stand before Him with that measure of love? What about how much we meditate on the Word of God? Are we comfortable in standing before God in that spiritual condition? What about standing before God with kind of our level of conviction and commitment and steadfastness to the things of God? Are we comfortable? Our obedience and our yielding to Him, whatever it may be, whenever it may be, are we comfortable? See, we got to ask ourselves this question because, again, it could happen at any time. It could happen at any moment. People die unexpectedly all the time. And not only do people die unexpectedly all the time, the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we want to accept this or mock it, it really is irrelevant because it's going to happen. But the Lord could return at any given second, and at that point, we have no other chance to make things right. That is the condition we will stand before Him in. Am I comfortable? Are you comfortable standing before God in the spiritual condition you're in right now? See, if you're not, again, this is the day to address it, and this is the day to make some things right. Not because it will make you perfect, not because it will make you sinless, but you can truly say before God, I'm right with God. I'm right with God. Quick story. Not that you're worried about this, but it just illustrates it. This week, I was having my prayer time. Susie was still in bed, the kids were still in bed, and I was having my prayer time like I try to have consistently. I entered into my prayer time with no intention of being convicted about anything. Because that's not normally how we function. What are you going to get me for today, God? That's not how we normally... Okay, that's not how I normally enter into my prayer time, okay? So I go into prayer time thinking, okay, I need to pray about this, pray about this, pray for them, pray for this, whatever it may be. Okay, so as I'm having my prayer time and I'm burdened about some things that are happening in the lives of people and struggles and situations and things of that nature, as I am praying about that, you know what happened? It was like the Holy Spirit said, yes, let's pause for a moment. And yes, let's talk about struggles, Kyle. How would you like to talk about this? And you know what the Lord began to do? The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, began to reveal some things in my life that absolutely were not right, that I was blind to and that I was unaware of until by His grace He began showing those things to me. Now, you know what I could have very easily have done? I could have very easily have said to myself, no one knows about that. No one knows about that. I mean, it's an internal struggle with my attitude. Yes, I understand that. God, you're right. There are some issues. But nobody knows about it. So God, I mean, let's not make a big deal out of this because it's still a private matter of the heart. Here is the problem. I had to recognize this week, it may just be a private matter of the heart, but I will stand before God and give an account for that private matter of the heart. And I recognized real quick as God began to say, again, through the Holy Spirit, let's talk about this. Let's deal with this. And I'm thinking, that's not what I came to you for today. That's not what I want to talk about. But it was like the Holy Spirit said, nope, we're stopping here and we're talking about this. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to get right. Not because I'm sinless, not because I'm perfect, but I want to stand before God with the right spiritual condition. And I am fearful and I am concerned that there are so many people sitting in our churches. They know that things are not right. They know that things are not what they're supposed to be. But they are more worried about the facade and they are more worried about the testimony than they are about being truly made right with the God who sees everything, who they'll one day stand before and give an account to. I challenge us tonight. Being reminded that I will stand before God, being reminded that nothing will get past Him because the expert will look at every portion of my life. I challenge us tonight to take a moment and say, God, please show me what's not right. I don't even need to do that because He probably wouldn't show me anything anyway. Oh, wow, what arrogance. I challenge us tonight to say, God, I want to open myself up before You this evening. And You show me, God, what's not right. And then don't stand there and say, well, I don't have to worry about that because nobody knows about it. I don't do this very often, but I think it'd be helpful and I think it'd be good if other people saw some humility in our hearts and lives from time to time. And I think it'd be good if we just said, Lord, I'd like to take a moment and pray about this publicly and be willing to humble ourselves, maybe in the presence of other people and say, God, right now I want to make some things right because I know that there are some things in my life that ought not be. Just a challenge. You don't have to accept the challenge. You don't have to act upon it, but I'd like us to consider. We will stand before God. Nothing will be hid from Him. And if we're among the ungodly and if we're among the sinners, we will not stand. We will not make it through that judgment. Just think about it. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to You this evening, Lord, I pray that You'd help us just to be confronted with this truth one more time. That it does not matter what the facade is that we've created in the mind.